Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? All right, really glad to be here with you guys. You can turn to Mark chapter 14. Every once in a while, the preacher likes to set up his next message, so he'll say something to the effect of, next week we'll be in, you know, Mark chapter 17, you know, so read on ahead and we'll go over that next week. I don't know if it was a comedian or an actual preacher, but he said, okay, next week we're reading Mark chapter 17. So then next week came along and he said, all right, who did their reading assignment for the week? You know, a few hands shot up and he said, today's message is on lying, you know. Mark ends in chapter 16. There is no chapter 17. But I won't do that to you. I'll have us in Mark chapter 14. Really excited about this message this morning. kind of noticed something a little different. And that's always fun when you see that. I know class this morning was really good. And a lot of us got a chance to really see a really cool prophecy of the church in the book of Daniel, where maybe the emphasis has always been on Jesus, where it rightfully should be placed. But we see that Jesus is his church. Amen. Kind of got another one for you here this morning. And I just wanted to start by thanking Gannon. He loaned a Bible to me, kind of an antique kind of deal. And he said, boy, I really, you know, you should check this thing out. So he gave it to me. So I've been using it for a couple of weeks, just randomly. And kind of towards the back, it's got all the Gospels chronologically. Now, you've probably done a read-through on the Gospels chronologically before, so that's not a big deal. But what it does is it actually has it in paper form, and they're all pasted. So it'll go through Matthew, and it'll jump to John, and it'll come back to Mark. So I was reading through it, and I found this, and I thought, boy, I ought to share this. So Mark chapter 14, verse 27 says, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying, insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell into the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, that hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your plan. We're thankful that there is nothing that we go through that you have not gone through yourself, that you cannot understand. You are a faithful and merciful high priest. You understand what we go through. Here we see a picture of your spirit being greatly troubled, even to the point of death. Oftentimes in life, it can feel like what we're going through, nobody understands. And there are things that we go through on an individual level that maybe someone else might not fully understand. But Lord God, you know. Your spirit has been troubled to the point of death. You know, but you were still faithful, blameless, sinless. The author and perfecter of our faith. May we look to you in all things. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. little bit to cover here. You know, he's working with the apostles, and he says, you guys will scatter. It's actually been prophesied that you will. We see one apostle at Jesus' death. The rest have all scattered. And he goes on to the garden where he prays. He knows Judas is coming. He knows the end is near. And he is very troubled. Before he explains to them that they would fall away, in verse 28, he tells the apostles, he says, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So the apostles would know where they could find Jesus. Jesus will appear to them twice in an upper room. The third time, they will meet him outside. And again, Jesus does come to them, but they are reminded of these things. We'll come back to that later. So he goes to the garden. His spirit, greatly troubled to the point of death. Now, I know many of you in this room have felt like that at points in your life. And maybe that's true today. So I want this message to be a message of encouragement for us. Okay? But this falls right after Jesus says, you will scatter. And it's not just Peter saying, I will die for you before I deny you. The scriptures say all the apostles were saying the same thing. Now, it's easy to point out Peter saying it because he's the one who's going to, in a few hours, say, I do not know this man. Okay? But all the apostles saying, I will die before I deny. Okay? So they go to the garden. Jesus knows what's coming. Just like if your spirit has been troubled to the point of death. But what did Jesus seek in that moment? Well, he sought the Lord God in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life that the flesh has a tendency to want to seek itself in those moments. And you might not think, well, no, you know, well, I'm not selfish. What I mean by that is we're seeking ourselves when we try to solve these things on our own instead of going to the Lord first. So in that moment of anguish, when the sweat turned as drops of blood, Jesus turned to God in prayer. The Bible would say that God strengthened Jesus in that moment. What did he tell the apostles to do? Near as I can tell, nobody's sleeping. Got a couple people on their phones, but nobody's fallen asleep yet. He asked the apostles to do one thing. Now, I don't want to pick on the apostles because y'all have been in that moment when the eyes are heavy and you want to stay awake. Ever been there? Like of all the times in my life when I would love to go to sleep, there are those moments when you're like, now is not the time and I really need to stay awake and I just can't do it. Okay. So I don't want to pick on them too bad, but how important is the event that's transpiring in the Garden of Gethsemane for God's plan? Spirit troubled to the point of death. He's come this far. And to remain faithful to God's plan, he's got to pray in that garden for hours. And all he needs is the apostles to stay awake. How'd they do? They fell asleep. How many times? Three times. He comes back the third time. Y'all are sleeping. He's like, hey, we got to go. The betrayer is at hand. If you turn on over to John chapter 1, 21, John chapter 21, we'll start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It's not going to surprise you that with competing cultures, languages, and history, that the Jewish people called things by different names than the Romans did. Doesn't surprise us. Any surprise how it got named Sea of Tiberias? That was the Caesar's name. These people were very full of themselves. Yeah. We need to change Lake Elmo to Lake Tulle, you know. So, when he says to the apostles, you will be scattered, but I will meet you again at the Sea of Galilee, this is the fulfillment of those words. So Jesus shows himself, that's what manifests means. Jesus shows himself again because he's appeared to them twice before in the upper room, once without Thomas and once with him, right? At the Sea of Galilee, he showed himself. Verse 2 says, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael and Canaan and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's got to be the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far behind land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the full net of fish. Oh, what an interesting sight. So they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Fish for breakfast? Not my choice. But it's morning time, right? When did they go fishing? The night before? Oh, okay. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Boy, they're probably having all kinds of, we've been here before, haven't we? You know, fish and bread. This is now the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, you're probably pretty familiar with this exchange. And we do need to cover the two words for love that are being used here, phileo and agape. And we'll get there. But how is it we go from you will all be scattered, so meet me again in Galilee, the Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. You figure that out on your own time. Y'all are going to scatter, but I will see you again at the Sea of Galilee. And they said, we will die before we deny. And then moments later, they can't stay awake for an hour in the garden. Jesus dies. He's in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. God raises him from the dead. He has appeared to them, and they go fishing. Which I think up to this point isn't a bad thing. But you can tell the apostles aren't sure what to do next. And Jesus shows up. How long did they fish for? All night. And caught nothing. The same guys that couldn't stay awake for an hour in the garden stayed awake all night to go fishing. I read that and I was like, sorry, Lord. I can excel still more. How about you? You know, we talk about the spiritual things matter. We talk about the kingdom being first. But sometimes we can be guilty of staying up all night to go fishing, which is what we really want to do, and we can't stay awake for the Lord for an hour. Does Jesus' interaction with Peter now make a lot more sense? Peter, what are you doing? Do you love me? Was that question for Jesus or for Peter? Let me give you another example. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they realized that they were naked, and the sound of the Lord in the garden can be heard, and the voice comes, Adam, where are you? Does God not know where Adam is? Who's that question for? That question's for Adam. Okay. That question's not for God. Who's this question for? Do you love me? Couldn't stay awake for an hour. Peter hadn't got over denying Jesus. Peter needed this interaction, and Jesus knew it. The same guys couldn't stay awake for an hour in the garden, just stayed up all night fishing because someone's got to eat. I have made those excuses in my own life to justify things. And I read this and I was like, you know what? The spiritual things come first. And I'm not making excuses anymore. How about you guys? But we do this. We put the physical things ahead. And we give ourselves all kinds of reasons for doing it. Now, this conversation likely took place in Aramaic. So when it's being written in Greek, John's using Greek words to help us understand what was being said in that moment. Now, English betrays us because we have one word for love. Love. And we say we love God. And with the tongue, same tongue, we say we love pizza. Okay? But in the Greek, you've got four Greek words for love. Three used in the New Testament, two used quite a bit. Okay? Now, you've got a special love that the Bible uses strictly, particularly, for the love that God has for mankind. And that's agape. And you guys have heard this word before. You do not agape pizza. Okay? You just really, 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 really like pizza. And after you hit like seven really, really likes, that's when it turns into love. But see, that's how the world understands love. You guys know the difference, right? See, the world thinks love is just like times the 10 to the 17th. Where's my math people? Love is just like times 10 to the 17th. If you really like something, that's good. But if you like, if you really, really like it, then at the 17th like, that's when it becomes love. You know, that's how these kids are dating in today's world. You know, these college kids are like, I really like her. Well, how do you know you love her? I don't know. When I really, 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 times 17 really like her, then somehow it just turns into love. And that's why they say they fall in love, right? Well, if you can fall into love, then what can you fall out of? Love. That's not agape. Agape is a choice. Agape is, I love you, God, and I'll sacrifice everything for you. No matter what. And that's that same agape love that God wants us to have for one another. Now, it's really easy to agape your children. It's a little harder to agape each other sometimes. But the Bible says you can measure your agape for God by your agape for one another. Do you really love God? You can't say, well, I really, really like God. You know, I like him more than I like anything else. Agape is, I'm going to make a choice and I'm sticking it out to the end. I love my wife. We chose each other. I love you to the end. There's nothing that can ever come between that. I've made that choice. That's love. And I refuse to choose anything else. Agape. Okay? Now, there's another Greek word, and it's phileo. And this is the easy one to explain, because I always use the city of Philadelphia, right? So you can hear how the words come through the Latin into our language. We've got phileo, and then we have Philadelphia. And what is the nickname for the city of Philadelphia? City of brotherly love. Phileo in the Bible is brotherly love. And it's also kind of like a love by association, if that makes sense. It's a little more than a brotherly love. I couldn't even really say you phileo your pizza, because there is another Greek word that I think better fits how you feel about pizza. Other than Damien, who I learned, who does not like pizza. You know, Damien does not phileo pizza, okay? Phileo is a brotherly love. It's a love you, bro. You know. I really, 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 really like you, but I wouldn't actually die for you. Phileo is an affection. It's a fondness, usually by association. Okay? You might feel that way for some of your coworkers. You might feel affection for them. But it's really hard to have phileo for the person you just met at the first time in the line in Costco, right? It's really hard to phileo somebody because you agape them. Ooh, you could, because it's a choice. So maybe your Bible makes this distinction, maybe it doesn't. But what I want you to understand is Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Now understand, this is probably transpiring in Aramaic. But John is writing it in Greek, choosing the appropriate Greek words for love to help us understand what happened in that interaction. Okay? And Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I phileo, bro. You know. And that's what happens here. So if you've ever read this and you're like, what is going on? Why does Jesus ask him three times, do you love me? And Peter answers, I love you. What's up with Jesus? Because Jesus is saying, are you willing to sacrifice for me? And Peter's answer is, man, you know I care about you. Does that hit a little different? My soul, troubled to the point of death, in my prayer closet. And I go up to Jacob Martin and I say, I need you more than ever. Do you have my back? Do you stand with me? Will you love me and support me to the end? He goes, yeah, man, you know I care about you. But you got my back, right? Oh, yeah, you know I got you, bro. Could you say it? Man, I love you. I'm with you to the end, man. I'll sacrifice whatever it takes. Has anybody ever said that to you? I hope they have. How many people say that to me? That hits a little different, doesn't it? Hey, man, appreciate you. Love you. Got your back to the end. That's the love we're supposed to have for one another. But you see how this goes down. Couldn't stay awake for an hour. And then he finds him up all night fishing. So what's he do? He puts fish on the barbie. And he says, come here, Peter. Do you love me more than these? You up all night fishing. Do you love me more than catching fish? How did he start his interaction with Peter? Drop your net, son. I'll make you a fisher of men. And he's out there catching fish, the real fish, the slimy water-dwelling kind. He said, do you love me more than these? He goes, yeah, man, you know I care about you. Peter. Okay. Tend my sheep. Hey, are you willing to sacrifice it all for me? Man, you know I care about you, God. Shepherd the sheep then. And then he says, Peter, are you willing to sacrifice everything for me more than fishing? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I agape you. And that's when the interaction ends. Because he got Peter to confess it. I will agape you. So you guys look into it on your own time. And maybe to a degree I went a little fast. But that's how the interaction translates. And in that verse, verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Are you willing to sacrifice your life and everything for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He was working on it. To get him out of the phileo mindset. Luke chapter 14. When I read this, you know, this idea that they couldn't stay awake for an hour in the garden, but then, you know, when it came time to do the thing that really mattered, you know, they were up all night. I mean, that's a good lesson for us. Because to a degree, the culture and the world that we're living in is difficult. And, you know, I don't mean because it's a wicked and perverse generation. It's always been a wicked and perverse generation, okay? I try to guard myself against saying it's the worst it's ever been. It's like, I don't know, read the New Testament, man. Like, okay. But the big disservice that's happened to us culturally is we followed that Missouri River in the 1800s. Coincidentally, the same time the Restoration Movement was underway in this country. We followed that Missouri River all the way up and through Montana to the Pacific Ocean. And you know what we did? We stretched out our legs. Ah. Oh man, I'm losing the number off the top of my head. For some reason, 120 is jumping in. 160? When you came to Montana in the 1800s, you were, I want to say it's 160, because typically we refer to farm plots as 80s. At least they do in the Midwest, okay? So if you owned an 80, my brother's got an 80, you know, it's divisible by 160. So I think it was the Homestead Act in Montana that when you came to Montana, you could legally claim 160 acres. How many acres did they have in the city of brotherly love? Yeah. They were already packed into cities, right? And they come out to Montana and they go, and they stretch their legs out 160 acres in that direction and 160 acres in that direction. And they said, y'all stay away from me now. Okay. Well, they needed it for their animals, right? But we built homesteads. Now we've populated, we're starting to populate the West a little more heavily. We're here in Montana where things are still pretty sparse. But that mindset pervades the West. You know, we have brethren here from other parts of the country. And one of the first things that they notice about Montanans is we're not big huggers. Okay, that's a spillover from that movement. Okay, we came over here, we stretched out our legs, and we pushed our neighbors 160 acres away from us. And then what we do with our families. You know, I kind of feel bad for moms sometimes. And I know dad's a good helper. But moms had a lot more help back then. You realize that? Grandma was around. Auntie was around. The in-laws were probably in the same household. I mean, read the New Testament. Even in that time, they're in the middle of the city. And they're all together in households. It's like Cornelius and his household were immersed that day. Right? And we come out here to Montana and we're like, move away, you know, get away, you know, don't hug me, you know, stay away. Okay. Okay. So, to a certain degree, I think that that's worked against us, just culturally. You know, it's difficult. Because Jesus is asking for us to agape, to get into each other's lives. To know what's going on and how to help. How to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But when the bad things happen, sometimes it's like, you know, and you got to have these relationships. But I think that works against us. Okay. Now, I was reading this, and this thought came to my mind. We always do what we want to do. If we truly care about it, we will move heaven and earth to make it happen. But if it's not something that's up there on our priority list, okay, we'll make excuses, won't we? And the reason why we've got to make the excuses is because that conscience wants to be at a state of rest, all right? But it's smart because it's your inner man. And when you're not doing what your inner man knows you're supposed to be doing, you've got to come up with a reason, and a good one, a justified one, for why you're not doing it. Otherwise, that conscience is going to bug you. Okay. We do what we want to do. If we want to stay up all night for the Lord to be on guard because the adversary is near, we'll get it done. But if we think, you know, our culture works against us because, you know, not only as Montanans, let's say, do we have to work so hard to break down those barriers of people pushing each other away, even geographically, but now we're stuck in a system where we only have our immediate family in the house. Our relationships, you know, we feel like we can't tell people things because they don't listen or they're going to judge us for it. And then on top of that, we have to work 60 hours a week. I mean, this is how my brain works. Just make fun of me. We're on our way back from Spiritual Warriors. We're pulling out of Bozeman on 19th. And we're going to stop in Lewistown for food. And I asked myself, how long would this journey have taken in the 1800s on horseback? I don't know the answer. Probably all day. And then I realized, if I was on a horse going from I said Lewistown. That's why you guys are laughing. Livingston. If I was on a horse going from Bozeman to Livingston, I'd have a couple other guys with me. And guess what I would do? I'd talk to them for like 8 hours straight. We used to talk to each other. Oh,
no.
And now we don't see each other, let alone our immediate and extended family, because they're halfway across the world. And the only way we talk to each other is we text each other. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm saying I think this works against us as a culture. Does it surprise you? It's like, well, there is an adversary, right? He's trying to twist everything to thwart God's plan. Okay? And now we got to work 60 hours just to keep the lights on. And it's easy to think that that job matters, isn't it? But we can't let that job matter more than the Lord and His church. See, we do what we want to do. And if Peter wants to stay awake, he'll find a way to stay awake. You know, he'll stand up, pinch himself in the face, punch himself in the shoulder. That's what I do when I'm driving at night. You know, if I start feeling a little dozy, I just kind of pinch, I'll just pinch myself or roll down the window, you know, stick your head out the window. Woo! I'm back. We do what we want to do. And but see, it's easy for us to turn around and be like, well, we got to work, got to put food on the table. And all true. But man, that's soaking up 60 hours a week. We got to make sure. Now, that's a time investment. That's not going to go away. But we can't, in our mind, put it above the spiritual things. You're still going to have to work those 60 hours. You're going to have to do it. And to a certain degree, fathers, that's your job. So that's not what I'm saying. You guys understand? But because it's so important and we have to dedicate so much time to it, sometimes we think we accidentally allow it to be more important than the spiritual things. That makes sense? Now, that's for each person to decide. Like, I want to be really clear about this, because I'm using the job example because that was Peter's job before he became an apostle of Jesus, right? And he's defaulting back to what he thinks is important. And Jesus shows up and he's like, what are you doing, man? Do you even love me? Thought you were going to say, I thought I would die before I deny, and you're out here fishing all night. And I told you I'd make you fishers of men. Now look, some of us got jobs where like we flat out just work on Sunday. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is there is a tendency, because we devote so much time to it because we have to, that we accidentally sort it in our mind as more important than the spiritual things. We just have to be on guard for it. Okay? So just to close out here, a reminder for us, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Scripture says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That came out in Jared's Lord's Supper meditation at the end, right? We've got houses to build, individually, as the temple of God, and collectively, as the church of God. And he says, be careful how you build. But guess what? You better finish that building project. You said Jesus is Lord. You said I agape you, Jesus. You said I lay down my life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And today is a reminder that you made that commitment. And when you made that commitment, you sat down and said, you know what? I got enough money to finish this building project. I got enough faith to see this through to the end. And I will never allow anything else to become more important than that. But we do what we want to do. If we don't want to do it, we'll come up with the excuse. He finishes here and he says in verse 31, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. You know, brethren, I am super interested in every person in this building today and those who are listening online and have come through to make it to heaven. That is a driving force in my life. I do not know about you. That's a drive. I want all of us to make it to heaven. Not everyone makes it. You've got a battle that you have to fight spiritually, and you are outnumbered. Now, the difference is you do have Jesus on your side. And you got to ask, do I have what it takes to finish this war? Well, I signed up. I'm going to see her to the end. Because I got to tell you, I'm really interested in disciples. How about you? I'm interested in brethren and people who turn to the Lord to be followers of Jesus Christ, not churchgoers. I want disciples of the Lord. I want people who have made that calculation that I will follow you, Christ, at the expense of anything else. I agape you, not, you know I care about you, God. I will sacrifice it all for you, is what Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand. How about you? Let's be willing to sacrifice it for the Lord. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are good. Your lessons are exactly what we need. We know because you have made us. We know because you are the word of life. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done on our behalf. And may we live our lives as a living sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.